Well, I truly, really believe that this is a message that God has given because it has been confirmed time and time again during this week. And it's a message about drawing near to the very King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As we go into 2017, I would challenge you that you will be challenged inside to be more intimate with the God who has done so much for us. God sends you an invitation today. And the invitation is, will you draw near to me? That's what he's saying to you. Will you draw near to me? Since the fall of man, it has taken thousands of years. It has taken intricate preparation. It has taken an incredible price so that God can be free. The Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, can be free to have an intimate relationship with you and me. The Bible in James chapter 4 verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will, not he might, he will draw near to you. If we are to believe the word of God to be the absolute truth, if he says he will, that means he certainly will. Exodus 34 verse 14 says, he is a God who is passionate about his relationship with you. He is passionate about his relationship with you. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God in the midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That is the God that we serve. Psalm 139 verse 17 says, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They are innumerable. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And if you think that the entire earth is made up pretty much of sand, that is how much God thinks about you and me. Do we catch a revelation of what he wants for us, that he wants us to come right into his presence? And so let us consider the children of Israel. 400 years they were in captivity. It's very easy to imagine the cruelty and the hardship that they faced. They were living in slums. They lived with no hope. They had whips and marks upon their backs from the whips that had whipped them from their hard taskmasters. They had nothing to give to their children. There was no inheritance that they could leave to their children, no blessing. At one word of the Pharaoh, a child would be ripped from his mother and slaughtered and sent to the crocodiles in the river. That is what the children of Israel lived with. And yet they cried out for a deliverer. They cried out for a God who would come and meet them where they were at. And he came. He came. And he came to deliver them with might and with power and with miracles and with glory and with strength. And yet how quickly did they forget the Lord their God. In the desert, often they said, we would love to go back to Egypt. Bring us a leader that can lead us back to Egypt. It would be better for us. Do you know who they were thinking about? Only themselves. And folk, when we only think about ourselves and our little plan and our little ways, we are going to miss the very purpose that God wants for us to draw near to us. But there was somebody very different. There was Moses. Now Moses actually had it all in Egypt. He had the wealthiest father on the planet at that time. He was able to wear the very best clothing. He had the best food to eat. He was educated by the best and he lived in the best place. And yet he had something different. He never ever longed to go back. Why? Because he had encountered the living God. And we read in Exodus chapter 3 verse 3, it says, when Moses saw the bush burning, he said to himself, I will turn aside and see. And then it goes on and it says, and the Lord saw that he turned aside and he called him from the midst of the bush, Moses, Moses. There is something about what we need to do as human beings. We need to turn aside towards him. And as we turn aside towards him, he comes and draws us right into his presence. And he then speaks very loudly and very clearly to us. Moses could have said, oh my goodness, that is like terribly frightening. I actually can't dare go near that burning bush. I might burn my toes. Oh my goodness, I think I'll go look after these sheep. In fact, you know, these sheep might just run away. Actually, I've got to control them. Once they corralled, I'll come back and discover what actually is there. He did not do that. He put aside, he didn't worry about anything else except to get into the presence of God. What was the difference with the children of Israel when God set them free from Egypt? Where were they meant to go? Many of us will answer to the promised land, but that's not actually accurate. They were meant to go to the exact mountain, Mount Sinai, where God met Moses. Moses was taking them to Mount Sinai to meet the living God. That's exactly where he was taking them. And yet when he appeared on the mountain with thunder, with lightning, with a voice, with the cloud of heaven, overwhelming them with his presence, what did the children of Israel do? Instead of turning to him, they turned away. They said, we do not want this God to speak to us. We do not want an intimate relationship with him. Rather, Moses, let him speak in and through you. We'll listen to you. When he speaks to you, then we'll listen. And they drew back. And as a result, their lives were never changed. As a result, they continued to complain and moan and go forth. And God said to them in Exodus 19 verse 4, I bore you on eagle's wings to bring you to myself. That is why God set them free from Egypt, to bring them to himself. That is why he has set you and me free, to bring us to himself. And yet, you see, their hearts were not on the who they were to worship. It was on the what that they could get from him. And so many times, had they gone right into the promised land, all it would have been about would have been the promises that God had done to them and not the promiser. And we have to be so aware that as we draw near to God, he is the one that we seek. Do not seek the blessings that he gives, because he does bless. But do not focus your attention on that. Focus it on him. If you center yourself on him, the blessings will just flow around you. But that is not what it is all about. And we see again in the New Testament how men drew aside to meet God. We see the disciples going across the lake. And what happened now about the fourth watch in Mark 6:48? At the fourth watch, Jesus came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. It's interesting. Some versions say he intended to pass them by. But what did they do? They saw him and they cried out. When we see him, we need to cry out. We need to respond. When God takes first steps towards you, we need to respond to him and cry out. And Jesus responded and climbed into their boat. Many times in scriptures, we see that God will always take the first step. But then he'll wait to see what your reaction is. He will call you. He will speak to you in this year. He will talk to you. He will prompt you. Are you going to get so busy with this world that you won't turn aside and say, Lord, what is it? I'll give you time. I'll give you time to listen to him. There are two presences that we see written in scripture about Almighty God. The first one is the omnipresence of God. What does that basically mean? Psalm 139 puts it in a nutshell, verse 7 and 8 and 11 and 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. I can ask darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide for you. For the night shines as bright day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. That is the omnipresence of the Lord. Do you know that God is here right now? Because the air we breathe is exactly like he is. He is here all the time. But many times we are unaware of his presence. Many times we don't connect with the fact that God is actually here. And that brings me to the second one, the manifest presence of the Lord. What is the manifest presence of the Lord? It is when God brings the unseen into the scene, when God brings the unheard into the heard, where God brings the unknown into the known. We spoke, let heaven come. Let heaven come. That is what it is. It's when God brings the manifest presence of his presence in here. And when God reveals himself, folks, I want to tell you something. You will know it. When you experience the manifest presence of the Lord, you will know it, because he attaches himself to your senses. He attaches himself to your mind. He comes and overflows you. You can have 100 people sitting here, and many might experience the manifest presence of the Lord in one way. He might smell the presence of the Lord. You might find Roy sitting over there. He experiences the manifest presence. His feet start tingling. His hands start shaking. You cannot explain or put the presence of God in a box. And the danger comes is when we've experienced him somehow, some way, where we fell on the ground and we rolled and we laughed. We think that's all it is about. But God God is so much more. Do not limit the manifest presence of God to your past experience. Always be open to more, because He is an incredibly creative God, and He is able to open up so much more of Himself to you. And so John 14:21 says, I love them and I reveal myself to Him. That's Jesus. He says, I reveal my presence to you. And so God manifests in many, many, many different ways. Sometimes there will be a caution. And that caution is, do you know that He gave the children of Israel manna? Isn't it interesting that's manna, manifestation? And why did He give them that manna? I'll tell you right now why He gave it. Because He was practically showing their desperation and their need for something more than just manna. And so, folks, I want to say it is wonderful when you experience the manifest presence of God, but you may not experience it all the time. It does not mean that He is not working and moving within your life. Let us not be satisfied with just the manna that God provides, but let us be satisfied in the One who gives it to us, which is the Lord of Lords. From Genesis right through to Revelation, we see God's manifest presence upon people's lives. It starts right in the beginning with Adam and Eve. They walked in the presence of the living God. You actually want to shake them, you know, that they messed it up. I mean, who could ask for more? To walk daily in the presence of Almighty God with no sin to separate you. But we know that they were disobedient, and what did they do? They hid from the presence of Almighty God. And yet God continues to pursue mankind. And it eventually in that millennium, a guy by the name of Enoch is prepared to turn aside. A guy by the name of Noah is prepared to turn aside. But that took years and years and years. They were prepared to say, we will walk with the living God again. And so we see history makers. We see men and women in the Bible. We see David. We see Esther, Abraham, Moses, Paul, Peter, Mary, you and me. Are we history makers? What was the common denominator in all their lives? It was the manifest presence of the living God, breathing and moving and living within them. We are living in a dispensation that is the most exciting, exciting time. And so Exodus 33:15-17, Moses puts it in a nutshell. He says, If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For is it not your presence that makes us distinctly different from anybody else on the face of the earth? In the Old Testament, God so desperately wanted relationship with the children of Israel, and they didn't want it. And so what He did is He instructed Moses to build Him a tabernacle, a place where He could dwell close to His people. And so Moses built this beautiful tabernacle. It's just a tent, basically. And once he finishes the tabernacle, and the Holy of Holies is a place set aside for the presence of God, God moves in to the Holy of Holies. Then they land into the promised land, and that tabernacle, that tent, is now made into the temple, built exactly the same things, the way God intended to do. And as that temple was finished, made of brick and mortar, God's presence came into the Holy of Holies. But you know what the saddest thing for God was? Is that only one man could meet with Him. Only one. And once a year, only the high priest was allowed to come into the Holy of Holies. Because God is such a holy God, and because the children of Israel rejected Him, only one man was allowed to come in. And so God thought, no ways, this is not good enough. I desire intimacy with every single being that I have created. And so what does He do? He sends His Son, Jesus Christ. Who better to teach us how to be intimate with our God other than the Son who has walked and lived and breathed and created beside the Heavenly Father? The Son of God, Jesus Christ, comes to show us what it means to be intimate with our Heavenly Father. He comes to show us how we can have a relationship with this King of Kings, Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. And it was so different to the religious law. The law had become so tight and so constraining and so bound in that the religious leaders battled to recognize Jesus. But you know who did? It was the common people. It was the people like you and I. Not that I'm saying you're common, but we were ordinary fishermen. It was them that recognized Him. And there was one woman particularly which I want to focus on very quickly. And we find her in John chapter 6. verse 42, 6 right through to 42, you'll know about her. She's the Samaritan woman. I'm not going to read, hey? Yeah, John chapter 4, did I say something different? Sorry. John chapter 4, verse 6 through to 42. Thanks, man. And it's so interesting that when it starts off with Jesus being tired, don't you love the Son of God? I mean, end of last year, I was finished, I'm telling you. And it was so encouraging to know that Jesus, the Son of God, got tired. But he knew Scripture. He knew the Word of God. It lived and breathed within him. So what did he do? It says, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength in Isaiah. They will fly high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. He knew the secret of waiting on his Father. So right there, before anything, his disciples have gone off to get food because they're all hungry. Right there, and some of you I'm sure are hungry too from fasting, but right there, he says, Lord, I wait upon you. Just quietly, he internalized. You know, Jesus had the Holy Spirit in full measure. He was conceived of the Spirit. He was birthed to the Spirit. He was full to full measure with the Holy Spirit. He just quietly turned aside. Spirit of God, come and strengthen me. Presence of God came. Right as he's doing that, in the little Samaritan village, we have a woman, her head downcast, her hair dirty, her body filled and covered with sores, just dirty in a slum, sitting there, absolutely not knowing what to do. And honestly and truly, here she is. She's got no hope at all. She has no purpose. She's been ostracized. She's been broken. She's been discouraged. She is tired. She has no purpose. What is the reason for her to live? She has had 5 men in her life, not even guaranteed that they were her husband, and she is living with a man now who refuses to marry her because she is used goods. She is worth nothing. She is a Samaritan dog. She is a Jewish mongrel. She is a half-breed. She has no money to escape the situation, no dignity, scorned and ostracized by the woman in the village. And there she sits as God waits on the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that as we wait upon God, God acts on our behalf. And God acted in that woman's life. And she picks up her broken water jar. She walks out. And there in the distance, she says, oh, drat, there's somebody at the well. Oh, what am I going to get? Stones this time. And as she walks, she sees it's a rabbi. And she said, oh, great, he's not going to talk to me. Because rabbis were not allowed to address women at all in public, not even their wife or their children. I'm safe, she thought. I can quickly get my water and go back, and I can get on with my life. But this rabbi is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as she approaches her, what does he do? He asks her for a drink of water. And she turns aside, and the presence of God comes. He draws near. She says to Jesus, oh, I feel his presence. You are a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Can't you see what I am? Of course he knew, because Jesus was bringing the unseen into the scene in meeting with this woman right there. And so he says to her, if you only knew the gift of God that he has for you and who I am, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope. You don't have a bucket, she said. This is a very deep well. Where would you get this living water? And besides, are you greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer me better water than his sons and him and his cattle even enjoyed? I love the way the Word of God puts the cattle in. But Jesus replied, people soon become thirsty again after drinking this water, but the water I give you will take away your thirst altogether. It becomes a perpetual spring within them, giving them eternal life. The Bible says, out of our innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Of this he was speaking about the Holy Spirit. Please, sir, she says, give me this water and I will never thirst again. And then Jesus goes on, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's led to say this to her. He says to her and reveals everything about her life that he would never, ever have known. He brings the unknown into the known, his manifest presence. He tells her also about a future, a time when people will no longer go to a place or a mountain or a temple to worship him, but they will worship him in spirit and in truth. Can I tell you today, we are in that time. We do not need to come to a church to worship him, although it is incredibly helpful to have a body around you. You can worship him in your car. You can worship him while you're working out at gym. You can worship him while you're doing your gardening. You can worship him as you're an accountant sitting doing maths. We can come into his presence wherever we are. It is the time that we are living in. She continues by saying she knows that the Messiah will come, the Christ, the one called the Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to me. Jesus says to her, I am the Messiah. And the presence of God comes over that lady. The disciples come back horrified that he's talking to a woman. But she runs off and goes back to her village. I'm telling you, one encounter with the presence of God, that woman was changed. Her dignity was restored. He gave her purpose. He removed her shame. She became animated. She became alive. She shared her joy with all those around her. She lost her fear of man. He healed her. He set her free. He envisioned her. He gave her influence. The very people that had scorned her now listened to her. He gave her a mouth to speak the right words. She believed and she was changed. She left her empty water jar at the well and she said, Lord, I am as clay. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold in me a jar for your use and fill me with the living water of your Holy Spirit that I in turn can go out and spread this incredible message with those around me. And so I want to remind you that Jesus is passionate about his relationship with you. But then what happens is he dies. His work is finished on this earth. And he dies, and people like the Samaritan woman must have thought, well, that's the end. That's the end. Where is it going to go from here? But as he died, he cries out, it is finished. The sky turns black, the earth shook, and the curtain, that which behind which the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, that curtain which shielded him and hid him from the normal, ordinary people, was ripped from the top to the bottom into absolute shreds, ripped, and God broke out. God broke out. At that moment, he freed himself from a temple made from man because he had a new temple that he wanted to reside in, and we're going to hear about that. Oh, man, it is so exciting. Sorry, I get very excited. Amen. Amen. And so he moves out because a new covenant was about to be established. And do you know that Jesus split time? We have BC and we have AD. When did it happen? When Jesus came. He split time. That is how powerful the King is that we serve. And Jesus, we know, was raised to life. And 40 days he spent finding people, meeting with people. He saw many, many people, the Bible said. At one time 500, other times 2 or 3. He met with people all the time. And just before his ascension, he says to them, in fact, he commands his disciples. He didn't just suggest it to them. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem until they had received the gift, the promise of the Father. And he commanded them to go and wait in a place. Remember what I said, God, when we wait on God, God acts. And so we see 10 days later, and this to me is a sad thing about human beings, 10 days later, there were only 120 in that upper room who were prepared to wait, who were prepared to turn aside and wait. They didn't know it might have been 100 days that they had to wait. How many of us would wait in the presence of God, wait for his presence to come? I pray that we will have such a hunger and a thirst as they did, that we would be prepared to wait an entire year if necessary and push in and push in and push in and push into God, that the manifest presence of his presence would come. And so our response will be determined how hungry and thirsty we are. Many of us can pray, Lord, increase my hunger. But actually, who's in control of your appetite? You are. So it's a choice that you make. Because the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 7, he who is full loathes honey. How many of you, after eating and eating and eating and eating over Christmas, another meal and you think, I can't do this anymore. It's just too much, because you were full. Even if it was the most divine, delectable meal, you were full of something. And so I want to say to us, our hearts, be careful. They are not so full of the cares of the world full of the love of riches, full of the desires for this enticing world that we live in, that you have no room for the sweet honey of God's presence. I pray that we would be like the psalmist in Psalm 42, 2 and 4. It says, as the deer pants for streams of living water, so I long and thirst for the living God. Psalm 107, verse 9 says, for he satisfies the thirsty and the hungry with good things. And so there they were, and we hear these scriptures. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above them, and it filled the house where they were meeting. Then it looked like flames of fire as tongues appeared on them and settled on each one of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit enabled them to speak. God moved back in to his temple, and our bodies are the temple of the living God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you yourself are the temple and that the Holy Spirit lives in you? If you are born again and you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is deposited into your life. But I want to tell you, it is not just one experience. You and we get born again, it's like the cup gets full. But Jesus today wants to take your life, and he wants to take that cup, and he wants to sink it into the deepest swimming pool that you can find. And that is when the Holy Spirit overflows, comes all over you. You are immersed. You are baptized. He flows in and through your body. Every part of you, from your eyelashes to your toenails, are immersed in the presence of Almighty God. And when that happens, can I tell you something? We will walk in power like you have never seen, and we will be able to witness to all who are around us, because he is the one who does that. And so I want to ask you today, Jesus says in John 14, verse 15 and 17, if you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world at large cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you do, because he lives with you now. That was with Jesus speaking. And he will be in you. And we have come to that place where he is in us. The word another is one of the same kind. And the beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit is he's with us all the time. Had I to go and see Jesus now, I'd have to fly to Tel Aviv. It would cost me a fortune. I would not, when I got there, I'd have to find him. There might be thousands of people around him. And when I eventually plow through to a 10 meters with him, and the disciples will chase me away and say, I'm sorry, he's gone up the mountain. And so what do we do? We're going to wait forever for him, because he could only be at one place at one time. The Holy Spirit resides within us. He never, ever sleeps. He can speak to you any time of the day. You can have his complete and undivided attention 24/7. He can communicate with 1,000 people at one time. He has the ability to speak to you right now if you are hungry. How do you picture the Holy Spirit? So many of us see him as just a holy entity. And yet he is most holy. He is the Most High. And he can be our closest friend. The scriptures say very clearly that he has a mind. He has a will. He has emotions. He loves. He speaks, in fact, very clearly. He teaches. He can be grieved. He can be insulted. He can be lied to. He is a person. He is not an it. If you look in the scriptures, it's always about he. He has a personal pronoun. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is not a spook. He is a person. I want to say to you that the Bible says that we are created in the image of God. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Who was present there? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And scripture clearly states in Job 33, verse 4, the Spirit of God has made me. Psalm 104, verse 30, you sent forth your Spirit and you created. We are very inclined to ignore the Holy Spirit because we cannot see him. I want to tell you, he is intricately involved in our lives. If you think of Mary, how could Mary be impregnated by the Holy Spirit unless he was created and we were created in his image? If the Holy Spirit was just an it and not a person, how could man be formed in Mary? Because it takes two beings of the same image to be able to create a normal offspring. And so that's going to blow you a little bit out the water, but it's the truth of the Word of God. You know, we kind of don't know how to imagine God sometimes, but I want to tell you, Jesus showed us. What was Jesus? He was 100% man and 100% God. And he looked like a man. So actually, the Holy Spirit has come inside each one of us. And he looks something like us, I can well imagine. And so I want to say to you, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship or communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. God the Father is like the Son. He is so awesome and so big we can't see him with our normal eye. Jesus is the light that comes to the world. The warmth you feel from the Son is the Holy Spirit. One Son, but three in one. Everything he does is just absolutely amazing. And so I want to just quickly just finish with this. What is the things that the Holy Spirit wants from us? He comes and dwells within us. The first thing he wants is our fellowship. He wants our fellowship. Do you know what fellowship is? Continual communication. He wants, no matter where you go, he comes with you. And yet, how many of us will drive in a car for 15 hours down to Cape Town? And if the Holy Spirit was in our car, how many times did we even say hi to him? We don't. We ignore him completely. We can be driving and we can totally ignore him. How many times would you do that to maybe your mom-in-law? Maybe. But nobody else, okay? You would want to engage and you would want to talk and you would want to communicate. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. I want to tell you something. Manny and I are experiencing this more and more. Talk to him. You know, I lose things regularly, like screwdrivers and pliers and all sorts of things because they're all over the house. And I say, Holy Spirit, please show me where those pliers are, because this is frustrating me no end. I promise you within a second he'll lead me to the drawer that it's in. I'm telling you, he is alive, he is real, he speaks, he prompts. He is the most exciting person of the Godhead, and he's living inside of us. And you know what? He's your best friend. He is just incredible. He's amazing. You know, the Holy Spirit will stop you going places. You know, he forbade them to go into certain areas. Why? Because he loved them and protected them. So guys, listen. Listen to that inner still voice of the Holy Spirit inside of you, because he wants fellowship with you. Next thing, share with him. What is sharing? It's sharing your deepest thoughts, your deepest feelings, how you feel. You know, sometimes I don't have too many people to talk to. You know, and sometimes many, it's not easy living with a prophetic, apostolic kind of a guy, because they kind of consumed a lot with all sorts of things. And so sometimes I have these like girl moments where I just need to like, you know, let it all hang out. I promise you, just go to the Holy Spirit. Talk to him. I'm saying, hey, Lord, I'm not feeling so good today, you know. I kind of ate too much over Christmas and I'm feeling like a bit of a blob. You know, just talk to him. He just absolutely loves it when we talk to him. And not only that, as you share your things with him, what does the Bible says? Who knows the spirit of a man except, who knows the heart of man except the spirit of man? Who knows the heart of God except the spirit of God? And he will come and reveal to you the very secrets and the mysteries of your God in heaven. If you listen, he will show you and he will teach you and he will show you everything that God has for you and for me. And then partnership. Everything we do, he's the Parakletos, one who stands alongside together. He is the senior partner, I am the junior partner, and yet I work in partnership with him. Close mutual association, honor him, and he will in turn honor you in all you do. And intimacy, you can only develop intimacy through the Holy Spirit and through communicating with him. It is communication. If you want to get to know somebody, you've got to talk to them. And so I want to encourage you, let this year be a year where you communicate with the Holy Spirit. I sometimes think our little Tiffy has got it right. She talks to herself regularly. I'll say, tell her to do something. My mom's told me to go and brush my teeth. Oh, I actually don't feel like brushing my teeth right now. No, you must go. Your mom's told you to brush your teeth. Okay, I'll go. Can I tell you, I think she's got it right, except she's just addressing it to the wrong person. We need to talk to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to lead? And then just in closing, lastly, is that the Holy Spirit has a language. And that language, according to the word of God, is the tongue. And very briefly, there are four ways of speaking in tongues that are mentioned in the Bible. Two are for public, two are for private. The public one is what happened on the day of Pentecost when they spoke in a language that people could understand. There have been times when Manny has spoken in a tongue. It's been English in Rwanda, and five people in the meeting have heard and understood him perfectly, though they could never speak English. They understood him perfectly before the translator translated. That is a tongue that is for unbelievers. It's to stir them up. Wow, somebody's praising the word of God in my own language. The second one is what we heard this morning. It is also a public one where a tongue is brought and an interpretation has to be brought, because had Ivor just spoken Kurabashanda, we wouldn't have known what he was talking about. It has to have an interpretation. And I want to trust and believe that Ivor's not going to be the only one translating or interpreting. It's an interpretation, not a translation. He's not going to be the only one there, but you will sit there and just give us a bit of time, Ivor, to bring an interpretation. So one person can bring a tongue, and maybe Brad has the interpretation. Can I tell you, the unbelievers, if they are in this meeting, will say, oh my goodness, God must be in this place, because this is weird, but wonderfully weird. Okay, so those are two public ways. Then the third one is your personal tongue. Paul said, I pray in tongues more than you all. That's done in private, because we cannot understand what we speak with our tongue. It goes beyond our mind, because it is your spirit praying. It is the language of the Holy Spirit. He flows. It's the rivers of living water flowing in and through you. And as you speak in that tongue, what does the Bible say? It builds you up. So if you're feeling a little bit down, I want to guarantee that if you pray in the spirit, walk around your house, walk around your garden, it might take a little while before that river starts flowing, but I want to encourage you to do it, because honestly and truly, it builds you up. And then the last one is to pray for others. When you intercede in the spirit, the Bible says you are speaking mysteries in the spirit. It's with signs and wonders, because you do not have the words enabled to be able to get through what you want. Manny and I have started praying in the spirit. We time ourselves. Boy, you start with 5 minutes, because you can't believe how tired you get when you're doing it. It's like the enemy, wah, hits you. But we've got up to 15 minutes. We're stretching it to 20, where we go for it. And we're praying in tongues in our lounge. And we'll bring up, I'm praying for little Caitlin. I'm praying for this little one. I'm praying for that little one. I'm praying for somebody's house to be sold. And we're praying in the spirit. I cannot tell you, my friends, how we have seen breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough, because you are praying the perfect will of God, and the devil cannot understand the tongues that God gives you. And we have been deceived so often. In this, people have said we don't need tongues in this life and in this day and age. Can I tell you, it is the language of the Holy Spirit. It is desperate, and it is available to every single one of us. You may be not one that stands up and speaks an audible tongue in a public place, but I want to tell you, trust God today to fill you with the Holy Spirit, with the outflowing of being able to speak in another language. And you know what it requires? All it requires is faith. Because the Bible says when it fell upon them, Paul said to them, what you see and you hear. It's no good you standing, God, I want the Spirit of God to come home. You've got to open your mouth and by faith, go bypass your mind. Do you know our little girl prays in tongues? Why? Because she doesn't think it all out. She doesn't have control of the English language like you and I do. She just lets it whoo out. And that's as simple as it is. By faith we receive.